verbally, but it's the backdrop to everything that is going to be said as we examine what God has said here this morning. Ephesians chapter 1. Follow along in your Bibles as I read verses 3 through 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace, which he freely has given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ to be put into effect when the times have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. In his book, Seasons of the Spirit, the retired Archbishop of Canterbury, Reverend Robert Runcie, tells of the time he boarded a train in England. Now remember, he's retired. He is not wearing his religious outfit, and so he would be kind of hard to recognize. He got on the train and realized that he had entered a car where all the people seated in the seats were patients at a mental institution being taken on an excursion. A mental hospital attendant, as soon as the train began to pull away, came to the front and began to account to make sure everybody in her group was there. And so she started at the front, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. When she came to Runcie, she said, "Who are you?" He said, "I'm the Archbishop of Canterbury." The attendant smiled at him, pointed, and went, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10. Do you know who you are? I mean, do you know who you really are? Not who people say you are, not who you think you are, not who you would like to be. Do you really, really know who you are? If we as Christians knew and proclaimed who we really, really are, there are a lot of people who would think we're nuts. They would think we are crazy. Many Christians do not know who they are, or if they do know, they doubt it to be true. When Paul wrote his letter of grace and peace to the believers at Ephesus, he began by reminding them who they were. And so today he would remind us of these same truths. As we examine this timeless text, this morning we, along with the ancient Ephesian believers, are going to remember our past, rehearse our present, and rejoice in our future. But before we do that, let's ask God to make this truth come alive for us this morning. Father, we need the eyes of our spirit opened to see, the ears of our spirit opened to hear, and the heart of our spirit open to understand and appropriate what you have to say to us today. And so we pray that your spirit would be so prevalent here today, and that you would reign in our hearts, that you would reign in my words, and that you would somehow lift us to the level of clear understanding of who we are in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Somebody once said, the only thing we learn from history is that we learn nothing from history. Somebody else said, those who do not remember the past are destined to repeat it. It's important to know the past because the present has so much to do with where we came from. I remember as a young man when I was looking for a wife, there were a lot of pretty girls in the world, and I was trying to figure out which one I wanted to zero in on. And somebody gave me a good piece of advice. They said, Dave, if you want to know what your wife is going to be like in 25 years from now, take a look at her mother today. Well, that scared me off from a lot of girls, I must admit. When I met Brenda, however, I not only fell in love with Brenda, but I must admit, I was incredibly impressed with her mother. That's why you never hear mother-in-law jokes from me. She is still a phenomenal woman, an absolute blessing to my life, and continues in her inner and outer beauty. She's a wonderful, wonderful woman. Well, true to form, 25 years later, Brenda has in many ways carried on the virtues and the beauties of her mom. She's still the star in my crown, the pride of my life. Unfortunately, the negative characteristics of her heritage are also often carried on. When I was 20, I never thought I'd be as bald as my father, but today we could be twins. I walk like my dad, I talk like my dad, I've got a similar sense of humor. You see, blame it on my dad. In many ways, my past is in my present, and so is yours. But what is your past? Where have you come from? As we look through this verbal photo album that Paul gives us about our past, we're going to discover things that are both positive and negative. Let's start with the negative and move in the other way. Look at verse 7. In verse 7, we see that we needed redemption. Now, what does that mean? Well, if you need redemption, it means that you are a slave. If you've ever watched a documentary or read a book about slavery or talked to anybody who has been a slave, you know that it is an awful experience. And if you've never done that, dear friends, I encourage you, take one of our Sudanese brothers and sisters aside and ask them about where they came from. Ask them about their homeland. Ask them about the life circumstances that people, their brothers and sisters and family, are living in this day. Ask them what it's like to be wondering if those planes are going to bomb your village again. Ask them what it's like to have people you know taken and sold into slavery. Ask them. You'll have your eyes open. It's happening today. Whenever someone is a slave must do whatever their owner or master demands. The slave's value is based solely on their performance or how much they can be sold for. That's their value. Now, here's the kicker. Did you know that you were a slave? Good morning. Did you know that? When God gave the Israelites instructions about how to keep His blessing going on from generation to generation to generation, He said these words in Deuteronomy 6. In the future, when your son asks you, what is the meaning of the stipulations, decrees, and the laws of the Lord our God has commanded you? In other words, when your son asks, why do we go to church? Why do we do this? What does the Bible mean? When he asks you, when your son or daughter asks you a spiritual question, tell them this. He said, tell them we were slaves of Pharaoh in Egypt. But the Lord brought us up out of Egypt with a mighty hand. See, we don't like to do that. We like to brag on ourselves. We like to tell our good points, especially to our kids. We want our kids to know that they come from good stock. We want our kids to know that they got a lot of stuff to be proud of. That our family stands in a good line and that we like to portray all those things. Interesting that God says when your child asks you about where you came from, tell him you were a slave. You know, my children know that I was a thief with a dirty mind and a foul mouth. They know that about me. I have not hidden it from them. But they also know that God brought me up out of that stuff. They also know that God brought me away from slavery to those things. And He's redeemed my life and He's made me brand new. And the fact that my kids know the reality of my past does not make them respect me less. It makes them respect me more. You know what? If you don't be honest with your kids about your past, they can see right through you anyway. Kids are pretty perceptive. Tell them And as you give the glory to the Lord for what He has done in your lives, your kids not only respect you, but they grow to love the Lord who has brought their parents up out of slavery. Amen? The glory goes to Him. What were you a slave to? You were a slave. What were you a slave to? Well, if something doesn't instantly pop into your mind as a clear reminder of where God brought you, you probably were a slave to self-righteousness. And dear friends, that taskmaster is worse than most of them because he blinds you to reality. It's so sly, so seductive. He can be a cruel taskmaster. We think everything's okay with us. And God said it's going to be a horrible blow to many people when they stand at the gate of heaven someday and say, Lord, Lord, we did this, we went to church, we did this, we did things in your name. And He says, depart from me, I never knew you. Better to hear the news now than to be shocked later. We have all been slaves. Verse 7 also tells us that we received forgiveness, which means that we were sinners. Only sinners need forgiveness. We had violated the rules and the standards of God. We had missed the mark of His perfection. We had been corrupted and had the stench of death within us and the death penalty hanging over us. That's where we came from. Now, whether it's lots of sins like Hitler or a few sins like Mother Teresa, all of us have missed the mark of 100% purity. And so we are classified as sinners. Sin means to miss the mark. Anybody here not miss the mark? Anybody struck 100% every day of your life since you were born? Let me see your hand. No, we qualify. We are sinners. Now, did you know that? Have you ever, in addition to knowing it, admitted? Have you ever said with your own lips, this is where I came from. I was a slave to such and such, and I was a sinner. Have you ever said that? It's important. It's important to know your heritage, important to know where you've come from. But here's the amazing twist to this story. Not only does this verbal photo album tell us the story of our slave-sinner status, it also tells us that we were saints. That's right, saints. Now, by saint, I do not mean one of those great spiritual leaders from the past, like St. Augustine, St. Mary, somebody that we paint with that kind of yellow halo around their head. That's not what I'm talking about here. Saints, as described in the Scriptures, are those, all those, who have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ, who have been renewed by the Holy Spirit, and who are separated from the world and consecrated to God. That's the biblical definition of a saint. And so if you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, if you have had the Holy Spirit come into you and is now leading you on in your walk with Christ, if that has happened, then according to the Scriptures, you are a saint. That's right. You are a saint. You may say, but didn't you just tell us that we were slaves and sinners? Yes, that's correct too. But we are also saints. Now, I want you to please note in this text which came first. You may be shocked at this. This passage digs back farther than our slave-sinner condition and reveals that we were saints. That's right. Back before we were sinners, before we were slaves, the Bible says, back then, we were specially selected saints. Look at how He says it in verse 4. For He, God, chose us in Him when? What does your Bible say? Before when? King James says, before the foundation of the earth. Another translation? Before the creation of the earth. How long ago was that? Was that before you were born? Was that before your parents were born? He chose us before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in His sight. In love, He predestined us to be adopted as His sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with His pleasure and will, to the praise of His glorious grace, which He has freely given us in the One He loves. Now, this is really heavy theological stuff. And as I said, I invite you to the discussion in about 9 days from now, and we'll take a deeper look at it. But I want to tell you a story that will try and put this thing in a way that you can grasp it and hang on to it this morning. I want you to imagine that very early in your life, under 2 years of age, you were traveling with your family, and so there was a storm at sea, and somehow you fell overboard. You had a life jacket, so you were able to be bob in the water for a while. A pirate ship comes along and finds you. They take you on the pirate ship. By then, the yacht is gone. It's nowhere in sight. They see this baby. You're taken into the pirate ship. You're taken to their island. You are raised with the pirates. You become a pirate kid. You grow up knowing their ways. You grow up knowing their lifestyle. You grow up practicing the way they live. You know how to kill. You know how to steal. You know how to rape. You pillage. You regularly participate in drunkenness and immorality. That's the way pirates live. And you're carrying on. You're well into your teenage years enjoying this, if you can call it enjoying, that lifestyle. That's all you know. And then one day on the horizon, you see a big ship coming near your island. And this little dinghy is let down from the ship, and this little dinghy makes its way over to the beachhead, and these guys come out, and in the dinghy there's this guy who's dressed in this white, nice uniform, and he makes his way to the leaders of the pirate group, and they talk, and they have a translator, and they figure out what's going on, and he finds, and he walks up to you, and he begins to tell you this story. He declares that long before your life of slavery to the pirates, long before all of your sinful activity, long before this life as you know it, the only life that you know, long before that, you were really his child. And so he pays the ransom fee to the pirate captors. He covers off all of your debts. He shows you baby pictures and invites you into his yacht to sail away into a brand new life. You see, long before you were a slave and a sinner, you were chosen to be a saint. That is the truth. Now, whether you believe it or not, whether you act on it or not, is your choice, but the truth is the truth. You were born for greater things. That's why we not only need to remember our past, we need to rehearse our present. Look at verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. You believed the story of your heritage. You left your life of slavery and sin and pirate life. And now you are included in Jesus Christ. So, what's it like to live on the yacht instead of on the pirate island or the pirate ship? Well, for many people, the change is so dramatic that you almost feel like you're in another world. You almost have to pinch yourself to believe that it's true. The banquet of grace is available all day long instead of your old hunt, steal, and beg routine. The library of wisdom and understanding is open and available instead of sitting under the shadow of ignorance. The storeroom of heavenly blessing has every imaginable item on it waiting for you to explore, examine, and exercise. And as you revel in your new liberty, your new treasures, your new life, you can't help but be tempted to wonder if it's all true. Is this just a dream? And the voice in your head sometimes still says, you're just a piece of junk. The voice in your head says, you're still just a pirate kid. This is all a game. This is a joke. They're making a movie out of this. This can't be real. You're still just a slave and a sinner. You may be dressed up like a king's kid, but you're just rubbish. That happens in our head. And the voice sometimes sounds so right. We've lived so long the other way that it's hard for us to imagine ourselves any other way. And then one day you're on the boat and you hear this loud, raucous laughter. And you make your way down the corridor and it's getting louder and louder toward the captain's chambers. And you get there to the captain's lounge and they're laughing and having a wonderful time in there. And you put your ear up to the door to listen to what's going on. And here you hear your father talking about you. And he's telling his fellow employees on the ship, he's telling about the millions of dollars that he spent to search and rescue and find you. He's telling about the absolute joy that he has of discovering you and finding you and how he feels more alive than ever before now that he has discovered, now that he's found you. He tells of how intensely he loves you. And then he talks about his plans for you. He's going to be training you and grooming you in the engine room, first of all, to start off, followed by a course in management with the goal of directing a portion of the family business. You're shocked. You can't believe it. You're listening to this joy, this laughter, these plans. Not only are you still reeling from the reality that you've been included in this amazing family, but now you find out you actually have a very important role to play in it. It's almost too much to comprehend. And then the biggest shock of all hits you when you discover who it is that sought you, who it is that bought you, who it is that has these plans for you. Who it is that's training you for greatness and service alongside Himself. He's a ruler. But He's not just the ruler of an island or a ship. Not just of a city. Not just of a region or a province. Not of a country or of a continent. Not of an international group. He's not just a ruler of this world. Not of this solar system. Not of this galaxy. Hear this, friends. The one who has sought you, the one who has rescued you, the one who has included you is none other than the sovereign majesty of the entire universe, the one to whom all creation will one day bow. He sought you out. How does that make you feel? You may say, that sounds like a fairy tale. That's why we need to rehearse our present. We need to remember it. We need to go over it over and over and over again. We need to remember who we are in Christ. We need to remember what our position is in Christ. And we need to remember where we are going in Christ. The reason is because we all live out exactly what we think we are. If you think you are weak, you will be weak. If you think you are strong, you will be strong. If you think you are poor, you will act like you're poor. If you think you are rich, you will act like you're rich, even if you don't have the money. How you set your mind about your self-perception and self-understanding determines how you're going to live. And if you think that you are still a slave and a sinner, you will act that out in the details of your day. Paul is saying to the Ephesians, and he's saying to us, rehearse your present. You are now in Christ. You are in Jesus Christ, the ruler of all. Remember that. Don't ever forget it. Don't ever let it go. That's who you are. Rehearse it. Now, God knows that this task is tough. It's tough to change our thinking about ourselves. Somebody once said you can take the boy off the farm, but you can't take the farm out of the boy. Somebody else said you can take the pig out of the mud, but you can't take the love of mud out of the pig. Well, those may be true, dear friends, if you leave God out of the equation. But when you add God to the equation, God can make the most dramatic transformations. God can change us from the inside out, completely, totally. When we put God's truth about who we are into our thinking process, we get our minds reprogrammed. Our minds get renewed because we remember our past, we rehearse our present, and we rejoice in our future. And when we do that repeatedly, it literally does transform the way we think about ourselves, about God, about this life, and it changes the way we live. Now, in order to prove that this is more than just a cute story, in order to prove that we are no longer just slave children but saints, in order to prove that our future is far more glorious than you and I will ever begin to comprehend, God gives us a deposit. He gave us a guarantee of our future inheritance. Look at verse 13. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. The Holy Spirit is a deposit indicating that there's still far more to come. The Holy Spirit is not a ghost. He's not a spooky boogeyman. He is the Spirit of Jesus Christ. He is the Spirit of and the presence of the Almighty God living in us. You see, that moment in your life when you put your trust in Jesus Christ as your Savior, The moment when you made that conscious decision in your will that I will no longer live for me, I will live for Him. I will no longer trust my righteousness, I will trust His righteousness. The moment you did that, the Bible says something happened. A lot of things happened to you, but one of the things that happened to you was the Holy Spirit moved in. He moved inside you. And it's from the inside now that He begins His process of transformation. It's from the interior where He's moved in. It's not a religion you plaster on. It's not a bunch of rules and regulations you have to try and conform to. No, no, no. When you trust Christ, God by the Spirit comes to live within you. And from the inside out, He transforms us. And the Holy Spirit within us is God's deposit. God's deposit. Guaranteeing that everything He has promised us is going to be ours. Let me ask you, do you have the Holy Spirit within you this morning? The Bible says the Holy Spirit is sent to convict the world of sin and righteousness and judgment. Have you ever been convicted of sin? Have you ever found yourself going through your day and all of a sudden, you just sense in your spirit, that's wrong. I blew that one. A lot of people feel, and they just shun that off. I'm a Christian, I can't feel that. Dear friends, if you feel conviction of sin, thank God! Thank God, you're His child! He's working on you. The Spirit of God is reminding you of things that need to be turned from. It's a danger sign. It's a red flashing sign saying, get away from there. You're about to get damaged. If you felt the conviction of sin, then the Holy Spirit is at work in your heart. You ever been convicted of righteousness? What's that, you say? Does it ever hit you full force that the reason and the only reason that you will ever be able to stand before God has nothing to do with how good or bad you have been, but because of the righteousness of Jesus Christ? It's His righteousness that has been given freely to us. I stand today in the presence of God, not because of who I am, but I stand perfectly robed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why I'm accepted. And when the Holy Spirit makes that real to us, it's like the lights go on. Has He ever done that in your heart? Has the Holy Spirit ever convicted you of judgment? Reminded you that there's a cost to pay for error? That there's coming a judgment when all humanity will stand before Him. Has He ever gripped your heart with that reality? You see, if the Holy Spirit has done any of these things in your life, you know that He's at work within you. How many of you have ever sensed the Holy Spirit's comfort in the midst of difficulty or sorrow or trial? You ever been there? In the midst of very difficult times in life, the Holy Spirit just kind of bathes you on the inside with His grace and His comfort. Has He ever given you strength in the midst of weakness? Has He ever given you insight in the midst of your ignorance? Dear friends, if you have the Holy Spirit in your life, then you have a deposit from God Himself guaranteeing your full inheritance in Christ. All of it. Now, it's impossible for us to imagine what that full inheritance is. Our eyes haven't seen it, our ears haven't heard it, it hasn't entered into our hearts, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. But it is coming, and we know it's coming because we have the Holy Spirit. Now, as we skip ahead in this book, Paul picks up this theme again in his prayer for the Ephesians. And this is my prayer for you this morning as we summarize this. In Ephesians chapter 3, Paul prays, I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide, how long, how high, and how deep is the love of Christ. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the full measure of the fullness of God. Now, to Him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask, according to His power that is at work within us, to Him be glory in the church and in Jesus Christ throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. So, who really are you? A slave? Yes, don't deny it. A slave? A sinner? Yes, don't deny it. A slave, yes. A sinner, yes. But, before and after and forever and ever and ever and ever and ever, you are a saint. Say it. I am a saint. Do you believe it? Say it like you believe it. I am a saint. Praise the Lord. That's who God declares you to be. When we know who we are, it sets us free to live the way God designed us. There's a beautiful hymn. Singers, time to come up. Let's sing about the wonderful, wonderful grace of Jesus. I must admit, this is one of my all-time favorite songs. Tunes come and go. Sometimes they're Latin or jazzy, as we had this morning. Sometimes they're better with a pipe organ. Sometimes they're better with bongo drums. Don't concentrate on the tune or the style this morning. Listen to these words again. Sing these words again. Let them flow deep into your heart, into your soul. If you don't know the song, you'll pick up the tune from the way it's sung. Those of you who know it, sing it with us. Wonderful, wonderful grace of Jesus.